Welcome to Faithful Echoes, the sermon podcast from St. Luke's Episcopal Church in Cleveland, Tennessee. New episodes are available every Monday, featuring the Collect of the Day, scripture readings, and Father Joel Hufstetler's insightful sermon from the previous Sunday. Perfect for catching up on missed sermons or revisiting favorites, find us on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, iHeartRadio, and our website at www.stlukescleveland.org/podcast. Subscribe now for spiritual reflections that fit seamlessly into your week.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, on this day you open the way of eternal life to every race and nation by the promised gift of your Holy Spirit. Shed abroad this gift throughout the world by the preaching of the gospel, that it may reach to the ends of the earth, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
A reading from the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this time the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native tongue of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord.
The psalm appointed this morning is Psalm 104, verses 24 and 25 and 37, found on page 736 of the Book of Common Prayer. We will read responsibly by half verse. O Lord, how manifold are your works,
and the wisdom you have made in all the earth is full of your creatures.
Yonder is the great and wide sea, with its living things, too many to number,
creatures so small and great.
There move the ships, and there is that Leviathan,
which made an angel the sport of it.
All of them look to you. You give it to them, they gather it. You hide your face, and they are terrified. You send forth your spirit, and they are created. May the glory of the Lord endure forever.
May the Lord
He looks at the earth, and it trembles.
He touches the mountains.
I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. May these words of mine please him.
I will rejoice in the Lord.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Hallelujah.
A reading from the letter of Paul to the Romans. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we are saved. Now hope that is not seen, that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words, and God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Each week when I'm preparing a sermon, I normally refer to at least one dictionary. At least one. Sometimes I refer to a book called Harper's Bible Dictionary. It's very handy. It's a great reference book. I recommend it highly if you'd like a good quality reference book for Bible history. If you want to know who the Elamites were or where Pamphylia was, Harper's Bible Dictionary is a great resource. It's been a minute since I took Greek in graduate school, and so frequently I pull out my Greek Testament and refer to its dictionary as I'm preparing my sermon. It may surprise you, though, that more often than not, the dictionary I refer to in preparing a sermon is a dictionary of the English language. Just a good old-fashioned dictionary. 30 years in the ministry, reasonably well educated. Why would I need a dictionary in preparing a sermon? Eugene Peterson speaks to this in a Pentecost sermon. He notes, when we use a word a lot, it sometimes loses sharpness of meaning. I can see the teachers in the room nodding their heads. Sometimes if we use a word so often, we may come to use it so casually that we lose sight of the precise meaning of the word. It can happen with words or terms or phrases. And so Peterson cautions us, remember to recognize the more precise, the more sharp meaning of words. I thought about that Peterson quotation because of what I want to share with you now. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday in this church, we get to the point in the creed when we say, for us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. Now, for those of us who are in church regularly, those words may be so familiar that they can roll off of our tongues without us really taking on board the depth of their full meaning. It's an extraordinary statement to make. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. When we take on board the sharpness of the meaning of those words, it's a strong claim that we make Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And then we get to that point in the creed when we say, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, He is worshiped and glorified. Again, think about the sharpest meaning of those words. It's an extraordinary claim to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. At the 8 o'clock service each week at the table, we get to the point in the liturgy during the Eucharistic prayer when we pray, and we most humbly beseech Thee, O merciful Father, to hear us, and with Thy Word and Holy Spirit to bless and sanctify these gifts of bread and wine, that they may be unto us the body and blood of Thy dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Every week at that table, we ask for God's Holy Spirit to come among us and fill that ordinary looking bread and wine so that for us it is the body and blood of Jesus. And then at these Rite Two services at 9:30 and 10:45 during Easter season, we've been praying the Iona Eucharistic Prayer. We'll pray it today, and in just a few moments, we'll get to the point in the prayer when we say, we ask, merciful God, that You send in kindness Your Holy Spirit to settle on this bread and wine and fill them with the fullness of Jesus. Let that same Spirit rest on us, converting us from the patterns of this passing world until we conform to the shape of Him whose food we now share. During this Easter season, we've gotten familiar with the Iona prayer. By now, it may roll off of our tongues very easily. It's familiar language. And yet today I ask you to hear it at its deepest level. Lord, in kindness, send Your Holy Spirit to this place to settle on this bread and wine. And Lord, convert us from the pattern of this passing world into the shape of Him whose food we now share. The familiarity of the words of our liturgy is comforting to us. They're meant to be comforting in their familiarity. And yet it's important all the while to remember the sharpness of their meaning. We make extraordinary claims in liturgy. We pray extraordinary prayers. And we're meant in the end to have an extraordinary sense that God in Christ is with us every day in our joys and in our sorrows, in our times of victory and in those moments of great struggle. Christ Himself is with us through the power of the Spirit. And so today is Pentecost Sunday. We have extra decorations in the space. Many of us have worn red. It's one of seven principal feast days of the Christian year. Verses 1 through 4 of today's lesson from Acts reminds us of the essence of that first day of Pentecost. Luke tells us, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Familiar words to most of us of a powerful, life-changing experience. An extraordinary moment. Luke does the best he can to try to convey in words the extraordinary power of God that was made manifest on that first Pentecost. And so in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Acts, we read, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And of course, they are the disciples. And their heads must have been spinning by this point. Think of what the disciples had experienced in just a couple of weeks. The triumph of Palm Sunday. The solemnity of Maundy Thursday, the institution of the Eucharist and the foot washing. And then they experienced the horror, the pain of Good Friday. And then they experienced the deafening silence of Holy Saturday. Just imagine the roller coaster of emotions that the disciples had experienced during Holy Week. And then on Easter morning, the unbelievable news that the power of God has raised Jesus from the dead. So they experienced that amazing triumph. And then just a few weeks later, they experienced the mystery of the ascension. But once again, Christ has been taken from them. Just imagine the roller coaster of emotions that those disciples had gone through in real time. And then, though, just as Jesus promised, at the moment Jesus intended, like the sound of a mighty wind, the Spirit of God blows in its fullness and fills the disciples' hearts and minds with the power of God's presence. And the church is born. The church is born that first Pentecost Sunday. The church of which we're a part has had 2,000 years to process Pentecost. What did it mean then and now? But the disciples were experiencing it in real time without the benefit of hindsight. They had seen the power of God made manifest in the resurrection of Jesus. And then at Pentecost, they experienced that power and presence for themselves. And we are here today in 2024 in large part because of the events of that first day of Pentecost. We are gathered this morning in direct continuity with the original disciples of Jesus. And so in a sermon for Pentecost, Fleming Rutledge writes of the disciples, they were the most ordinary people in the world until the Holy Spirit got hold of them. They had never done anything distinctive or significant in their lives, which is a way of saying the disciples were people just like us, people who had families. They went to work each day. They had no special theological training other than the time they had had with Jesus. People like us, whom the Holy Spirit got a hold of, transformed their lives. And it's those people who gave birth to the church of which you and I are a part. Rutledge goes on to say, if it were not for the anointing of those disciples by the Spirit, the message of Jesus Christ would have disappeared from the face of the earth. They were changed that day of Pentecost from disciples to apostles. Just want to begin to leave us with that thought. Here's where a dictionary comes back into play. If you look up the word disciple, either in our English or in the Greek of the New Testament, the word disciple means primarily learner or follower. Learner. If you look up apostle, either in our English dictionary or in a Greek dictionary of the New Testament, the word apostle means one who is sent. And so on Pentecost, these learners, these followers of Jesus, become the missionaries who spread the gospel. And you and I today are called to that ministry. Here's some more familiar language that we hear every Sunday. I ask you today to hear it in the context of Pentecost. Every Sunday in the Creed we say, we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Every Sunday we affirm that now it's us who are sent into the world with the message of the gospel. And we do that as people who have been given the presence of God in our lives at our baptism, through our prayer life, through participation in the Eucharist, through Christian community, in moments of quiet prayer, we have been given the Spirit of Pentecost. Because it's Pentecost, in a moment we will renew our baptismal covenant, and there will come in a moment the time when the celebrant asks us all a very direct question. Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit? And we're meant to say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. In a sermon for Pentecost titled, Suddenly a Sound, Eugene Peterson notes, the meaning of the experience of Pentecost is that God personally and directly shares His life with us. Amen.